I love sharing at this time of year. It's so easy to prepare for. I've always got like three different messages going around in the week, and I'm trusting that this one this morning is a bit of a challenge, not just to you, but to me as well. So Bev read from Isaiah last week. We read from Malachi. And all the Gospels, I mean, particularly Mark, starts off with these echoes, this quotation from Malachi and Isaiah talking about John's ministry. Because John is the one who prepares us for Jesus. As this Baptist madman, crazy, locust-eating guy comes out of this, he's like a real character. As he comes out of the wilderness, his ministry and his message is to prepare us for Jesus. So Advent is, it's not something that we always celebrate. It's something that's grown on me, that I've kind of reclaimed, that the traditional churches have always had. Because John is so central to Advent, because John was so central to preparing us to encounter Jesus. And even if we've encountered him, if we've been born again, I remember Rudy's thing at the carols evening, he said, every Christmas is this opportunity for Jesus to be born again in our lives. And so Lord, we just pray this morning that where our hearts have been dry, where there are areas in our lives that need liberation, freedom, where there are areas that we need comfort, where there are friends and family members and neighbors that don't know you, Lord, our prayer and our expectation is come again, Lord Jesus. Come into our lives and our hearts. Turn stuff upside down. And bring people to know you at this time in a fresh and liberating and just exciting way, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I want to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Just remember that we always have Luke reading on, are we still doing that this year? Luke reads from Luke on Christmas Day. Anyone else wants that job? Well, need to get rebaptized and get a new name. But I'm reading from verse 67 onwards. It's Zechariah's song. This is John the Baptist's father. And this is his prophecy. So I just love that John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. And this was his prophecy. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, which we heard, Isaiah and Malachi. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. The oath that he swore to Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. So if you read the email that Charlotte sent out on Friday, I said there that, you know, again, it's our common understanding and our simple understanding of deserts and desert places, that they are dry, lifeless, waterless. We have these pictures of parched landscapes. But I mean, to those of you who love going into the Karoo and the Namib and other places, you also know they're also places of incredible beauty. But in the biblical story, the wilderness, in actual fact, has a very powerful meaning. And throughout Israel's history, the wilderness plays this prominent part. Yahweh seems to favor these desert places to encounter his people. So just recall the stories of Abraham, Hagar, Jacob, Moses, countless others that have this encounter with God in these desert places. The archetypal story for Israel, it's part of their national psyche, really, is the Exodus story. And Exodus is pivotal to Israel's history. But the Exodus event continues to reverberate and echo through the New Testament scriptures and on through the history of the church. This is not just a Jewish history story. So again, God encountering, God liberating, God into a place of relationship, into a place of provision and encounter with him. All in the wilderness. So the action of the Gospels, and I say that because Luke doesn't start with action, he starts with these hymns and songs and everything like that, but Mark gets down to the nitty-gritty very early. You know, he leaves out these singing pregnant women, and, you know, he's just like, let's hit it, you know. And so the action of the Gospel stories begins with John in the wilderness. The wilderness is his setting for ministry. And the ministry of Jesus doesn't just with him going out into the wilderness to be baptized in the Jordan, but then with him going even deeper. There's this calling, the Spirit, in actual fact, the text doesn't say that Jesus calls, I mean the Spirit calls Jesus into the wilderness. It actually says he propels him into the wilderness. Jesus' ministry begins with a time of seclusion and preparation, with not just going out to John, but going deeper into this wilderness place. So John's ministry prepared the way for Jesus. And John's message prepares us today. And this is what I love about this thing of Advent, to consider this prophecy about John and to kind of get our juices going, this desire, this anticipation to encounter Jesus afresh in each of our lives. The flow of the narrative of Jesus' ministry also, particularly in Luke, like pivots or centers around of a time of preparation or anticipation. So John fulfilled biblical prophecy to prepare the way. His ministry was repentance in preparation. There was Jesus' own time in the wilderness, but the build-up to the cross, there's this travel narrative that they call it, or this time of Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem. And Luke's story, it like turns, you know, and Jesus begins to travel towards Jerusalem in anticipation of what will happen there. I mean, we know the story. I don't know what the disciples and others thought. But even as we read the story for the first time or again every year, there's this tension that builds. That Jesus turns and he travels towards Jerusalem. You're like, go the other way. Really? The pain, the anguish, the torture that he really... So we know this tension and this anticipation because the cross and the victory and the liberation and the forgiveness for all mankind. So the story, even the way it's narrated, prepares us. And you know, interestingly, in the history of the church, our early fathers decided that celebrating the birth of Jesus and celebrating the cross and the resurrection, they had to say, hang on, we too need a time of preparation. And that's the origins of Lent and Advent. And again, as I said, it's something that I had to rediscover and find again. And it's this purpose that we don't just arrive, we don't wake up on Christmas Day in the, you know, the chaos of, there's guests arriving, maybe you've had people arriving to stay at your house, maybe you've traveled to be with people, and it's this, people need to be fed, people need to be hosted, like that first Christmas, didn't do that very well, did they? And children wake up on Christmas Day, what have you got me? You know? And it's like somewhere, like right in the early history of the church, they were like, no, we can't do this. We need this time of preparation and contemplation. One day, it's just, even if it's every year, it's not enough. And the same with Easter. So every year is an opportunity to pause, to ponder, to pray, and say, how does Jesus need to come again in my life? You may think, of course, like everyone does, my children and my wife, that, you know, I'm a complete work, holy and ready to meet with Jesus. If you've known me for 5 minutes, you'd think, it's got some work to do, you know. And so again, for every one of us, we're saying, Jesus, you came to liberate, to forgive, to free, and to bring us to a profound place of encounter with the living God. Can we have that again? Again and again and again. So that is the gift of Advent. We think of Christmas and gifts, but Advent is a gift to us. That's why I say to people, you know, reclaim. I had no idea what those Advent calendars were about as kids. No one explained it to me. I think we need to reclaim things like that. I think you need to be putting candles and Advent wreaths into our home and inviting all these people. What the heck is this? Oh, let me tell you, it's going to be a long dinner. It's like, because just these things give us an opportunity. You know, people that are unchurched, that have fallen away from church and that, like invite them round for coffee, invite them for mince pies. We're just going to light a candle. Lots of opportunities. It's a gift. And each year, we remember John's words and ministry. So at the time of Jesus' coming, his birth, and for quite a while before that, David's city, the birthplace of the Messiah, Jerusalem, was not exactly a picture of people hungering and anticipating and encountering God. The entire region was under the governance of the superpower, the oppressive power of the world at that time, foreign power, Rome. And that in itself, for Jewish people, that was a sign of judgment. Judgment of God was upon them because of this foreign rule. The temple, their most important national symbol, the center of their religion, was run by this corrupt priestly class. They had sold themselves out. They were in bed with the foreigners. And even as you think of every city in history, cities in our nation, this city, cities are places of commerce, business, busyness. I always go, and Joburg. We are rat central. You know, we just like, you know, the city of gold. Why are we here? Well, we found gold, and we're still looking for it. Cities are overpopulated, as I said, busy. They're noisy. Why? Cities are always noisy. We go visit people, you go travel, it's, oh, wonderful, thank you. Go to London, or we went to Nottingham this time last year. I was like, it's noisy. You know, that's cities. Like the days, the marketplaces, street corners, from sunrise, people are calling and inviting you to spend all your hard-earned gold that you found. And then at night, the darkest places still call with offers of all different vices. And we think of the lights of the city. You see these pictures of cities from outer space. You know, all these twinkling little lights, these shiny lights. And we like these, you know, my kids call them goblin brain, you know, like little moths. Oh, shiny lights. Let me go have a look. We are so distracted. We are like, we so often just, it's like, oh, something new. You know, whether it's on Instagram or whatever, or YouTube, or it's like, and cities just thrive on that. Cities are places of light, but they're calling people with all these attractions and distractions. So John's message came from the wilderness in stark contrast to the city. It came from a place outside of the city. It was away. Ridiculous. Skunda. It was away from the temple. And it was characterized by repentance. And so, repentance has been like caricatured. It's this outdated religious term. Maybe it's been overused. It's kind of lifeless, dull. It speaks of everything, you know, if we can suck the life out of, you know, fun and all those things. Yeah, well, that's repentance. Just leaves life in different shades of gray. But before repentance was this overused religious term, it was quite simply about direction. Repentance at its core just means to change direction, to turn around. It wasn't this overused like religious ceremony. It was just like, hey, you're heading this way, pass up, go the other way. And the fascinating thing, I always see this in this pictorial, geographic sense with John's ministry. Because John is there in the wilderness. He's baptizing people in the Jordan. He ministers. I mean, Luke also tells you, he goes through the towns and the cities preaching this gospel. But if you want to get baptized by him, you have to walk towards him. And as you walk with John or to John, to be baptized. Your back is to the city. You walk away from this place of all this attraction, all that's on offer. You walk with your back to that and you walk towards something with anticipation. You're walking away from the center of religion and all its trappings and its corruptions and everything where people have just lost the plot. And the anticipation is an encounter with Yahweh. The walk into the wilderness is, I think, it's a profound invitation. It's an invitation into creation to rediscover the Creator, the author of life. It's a walk away, and just think of these movements. It's a walk away from everything that has been exhausting you, draining the life out of you, sucking you dry. That city has the allure of life. Cities do, the shining lights. It has the allure of life, but it's often a distraction from the Creator of life. So here's the challenge. This is where the message gets painful. I'd like you to consider, I would challenge you to think, to pray, and say, what would John call you from? Away from at this Advent time. In these next 10 days, even as we, 10 or 11, maths is bad, as we, this last week and a bit before we come to Christmas, what is John's message? What is the Holy Spirit alive in you with this message of John? What would he call you from? So the questions I asked myself is, what has busied me but depleted me? What has distracted you? For me, what did I think would give me life, but it's actually just stolen it? What has corrupted you? What has led you away from God? Led you away from Jesus? This is the core challenge of this part of the gospel. The call to leave the city, to walk into the wilderness, to encounter Yahweh again. And so, repentance is always a two-sided coin. As I said, it's a directional thing. And I'm the worst. I mean, let me just say, like, I am so easily distracted. I mean, my kids think it's the, you know, in the days before I'm preaching, you know, if I'm packing the dishwasher, if I'm finding things to do, like, Bevan will go, are you meant to be preparing? You can leave the dishes all week, but when it's time to start preparing to preach, all of a sudden I'm cleaning the kitchen. Does anyone want something from the shops? It's like, I'm like literally like a toddler. I get distracted so easily. I really do. So what do I need to turn away from that distracts me so easily? And then always the I think what the world doesn't get is that repentance in the ministry of Jesus was a profound call to discipleship. John's message is repent. Jesus' message was the same. He just was a better marketer than John. Because he said, come and follow me. It's the same thing. You can't follow Jesus and follow the city. He was just like, come follow me. It's just direction. Turn away from all that rubbish, Wayne. Close your eyes to all the sparkly lights. Follow me. So, what does John invite you into? And this I want to suggest to you. The wilderness is an invitation into creation. But as I said, to encounter the creator of life. It's not a, you know, if you contrast the wilderness and the city, the city doesn't always speak to me of creation. But there's spaces in our city, there are gardens in our neighborhoods, there are parks. There are national parks, there are rivers, so there are places of creation, even in our city. The wilderness is wide open spaces. And the other thing about the wilderness is quiet spaces. It's a different kind of quiet. There are crickets and crocodiles and things. But it's not a noise of taxis hooting. So think of this. Wilderness is space. It's space free of noise and clutter. It's a space to pause, as I said, to ponder, to pray. So we can't all leave the city. And I don't think, you know, even John doesn't expect that. We're not all meant to leave the city at this time. But I don't think we need to. We can recreate the wilderness in our spaces, in our homes, perhaps in your garden, in your neighborhood, in your city. Georgian, you guys walk on a golf course, don't you, Tom? Is that legal? Just wondering now after Alex going in and his shebangas and that kind of thing. So, like, you know, just be creative. Where is there space in creation to pause, to ponder, to pray? That is what the wilderness offers. So you can't carve out a cave in a rock. But the same metaphor, you can carve out time in your day or your week. Wilderness is a place of quiet. And it's also a disconnected space. You don't walk into the wilderness and see signs for the best fiber and Wi-Fi. And I think for me, that's a huge invitation and challenge. Can I create space to disconnect? So you can sum it, you can just think of it like this. Pause, ponder, pray. But you can also think pause, for some of us, unplug. Just unplug from stress and those emails and the agenda for next year and that next meeting and that next family gathering that's more stressful than any work meeting that you're going to, all this stuff. Is there an opportunity to unplug and to pray? Because the most powerful thing about the wilderness is the encounter with this living God. And that's where all the mindfulness, meditation, that's where all of it can take you so far. But John's message was a baptism, an immersion, literally an immersion into the life and the kingdom of the living God. And our unplugging and our unwinding and taking a break and having a holiday or, cancelling some meetings, it's all peripheral. It's necessary. We need to unplug. We need to pause. We need to stop. We need to consider. And I want to say it again. I know I'm running out of time, but consider the time and the invitations and the priorities that I've had this year, that you've had, that as we think back, we think that was lifeless, godless rubbish. It did not build, it did not bring life. It did not bring the kingdom. It didn't bring joy to people of it. I squandered what I thought was important. Again, I'm not saying jump off a bridge because you think of your whole, but it's an opportunity to say, as we encounter this next year, I want to grab hold of, I want to embrace with both hands the life and vocation and the things that God is calling me to. So let me end with this and say, John never expected, and nor did Jesus, that everyone was going to build a city in the wilderness, build a skyscraper next to the Jordan. I had this discussion with Amy yesterday, and she said, well, if we built a community in the desert, it would become a town and it wouldn't be the wilderness. We need to go into the wilderness. But John fully expected that people would return to Jerusalem, reinvigorated, re-engaged with what the life that God was calling them to and the mission that he had for them in this world. And that's what Jesus did. He scattered his disciples to the cities all around the Mediterranean. So we will live and engage in the city. But it's not our sweet spot. It's our mission field. And it's that encounter with Yahweh that gives us life and purpose in the city. So Lord, I just pray that you would, I want to pray, please whack everyone else with this stuff because it's killing me. But, but Lord, I pray for all of us. Show us what you would free us from. Holy Spirit, would you be doing this work of repentance in us? Like showing us, would you work deeply in our hearts, in our conversations? What do you want to loose us from? Turn us away from? And Lord, we pray for profound words and pictures and visions and dreams of what you're calling us to. And the heart of that is you, Father. It's this powerful encounter with the living God. And we ask that you would continue to stir us, Lord. Say, come, Lord Jesus. Give us this hunger, this desire, just to be immersed in your world, Lord.